ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to the Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
Singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. What's the key? Humility. Filled with the Holy Spirit, first of all. Empowered by the Holy Spirit. If we're not empowered by the Holy Spirit, we're trying to do it in the flesh, right? And how does that work? I'm just going to count to 10. Well, maybe 15, 20, I don't know, 25, because this one's a bad one. No, it doesn't work. You have to submit to the Lord. Be filled with the power of God. And what happens as we do that, as we submit to the Lord, as we're filled with the Holy Spirit, Paul says, you start speaking to one another about spiritual things. You have a song in your heart. There's joy in your life. You can give thanks to God for all things that you're going through. Yeah, that is only the Holy Spirit working in us as we submit to Him and give our lives to Him. And if that's missing, then you need to submit to the Lord, surrender to Him, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Not just the Holy Spirit is in us as Christians, absolutely, but empowered. Lord, help me to live the life you want me to live. And if you're going to humble yourself before others, you first have to submit yourself or humble yourself before God. That's the key. And it's when we do that, when we see that our relationship with our fellow man is going to be in tune if we do. And our marriages will be in line. But we can oppose what the Lord wants to do in our lives. And that's Peter next. You know, Peter, he's a great guy because he's just like us. Sometimes he speaks when he shouldn't speak. And he says things that he shouldn't say, and we'll see Peter opposing the Lord. Verse 6 here in John chapter 13. Then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, Lord, are you washing my feet? Jesus answered and said to him, what I am doing you do not understand now, but you will know after this. Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. And Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. And Jesus said to him, he who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but it's completely clean, and you are clean, but not all of you. For he knew who would betray him. Therefore he said, you are not all clean. Peter is probably the last one to get his feet washed, which is interesting, right? Why? Why is Peter the last one? Well, again, they're laying on the floor, this U-shaped table that they're eating at. And Peter was way at the end. And so he was the last one to get his feet washed. Do you know who was in the place of honor? Judas. Now you think, come on, Jesus, of all people, why would you put Peter, the first pope, sarcasm there, next to you and put Judas at the end of the table? He's the one who's going to betray it. Because Jesus is always working in the hearts and lives of people. He was always giving Judas a chance until he left, Satan entered him, and it says that it was night. Not only night outside, but night in the heart of Judas. It was done. He had passed that point of no return. So here comes Jesus to wash Peter's feet, and he's like, no way, Lord, you are never, ever going to wash my feet. And I think he was serious about it. I don't think he was just making it up, but I think there was also, you know, these guys always wanted to look good amongst each other. It's a little pride issue. You guys all had your feet washed. I'm not going to have mine washed. I'm Peter, the rock. Well, the Lord said, if I don't get to wash your feet, you have no part with me. Why? Well, first of all, I want you to notice what Jesus didn't say. He said, if you do not have great holiness, you have no part with me. He didn't say, if you are not a Bible expert, you have no part with me. Or if you do not have enough good works, you have no part with me. And you can go on and on. But he didn't say that. He He said, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. You see, having a part with Jesus simply begins with receiving something from him, not achieving something for ourselves. Salvation is a free gift of God that's given to those who come to him and ask him to forgive them of their sins and to be Lord and Savior of their lives. And I think Jesus is speaking here of fellowship with this washing, just his feet, not his whole body. And we can't have fellowship apart, though, from coming to him and asking him to be Lord and Savior, because our sin separates us from God. And we need that total body cleansing, don't we? Washed in the blood of Christ, cleansed from all our sins. You know, the song, there's a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. Absolutely. Now, it's interesting, the word wash in John chapter 13, verses 5 and 6, verse 8, 12, and 14 is nipto, and it means to wash a part of the body. But in John 13, 10, the word washed is luo, and it means to bathe all over, and there's a difference. In Revelation 1, verses 5 and 6, we're told, John wrote, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. You see, his shed blood has cleansed us from all our sins, taken them completely away. And like I said, there's a difference between a complete body cleansing and just a washing. We're clean in Christ, but then we need to have our feet washed. Why? Because they get dirty, don't they? Absolutely. When you travel through this world, the filth of this world likes to cling and attach itself to us. So as we step back, we need to cleanse our feet or our lives by the washing of the Word of God. David said, how can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. You see, the cleansing of God's word in our lives. It shows us what's right. It shows us what's wrong. It shows us how to get right when we've gone astray. And it shows us how to stay right. It makes us complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Paul also in Ephesians 5:26 wrote, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. So again, people who are not into the word of God, who isolate themselves from the body of Christ, there is that danger of allowing the world to fill your life. And then what's manifested in your life becomes the things of this world, which isn't pretty. And so you need that cleansing, that washing of your feet, in a sense, by being in the word of God, being around fellow Christians, because iron sharpens iron, it keeps us on track. So important. So the Christian life consists of one bath, salvation, and then many foot washings, fellowship, because sin breaks our fellowship with God. Spurgeon put it like this. He said, the priest of God, when consecrated first, was washed from head to foot and so baptized into the service of the sanctuary. But each time he went to offer sacrifice, he washed his feet and his hands in the brazen laver. Exactly. One time completely bathed, but then each time he went in, cleansing his hands and his feet before he served the Lord. Also, in John 13:10, the verb bathed is in the perfect tense. And we may not think much about it, but it's very significant because in the Greek, it's something that happened in the past, but the effects of which are ongoing now and forever. Absolutely. Our salvation continues on, right? Yeah. Our daily cleansing, though, depends on our keeping ourselves unspotted from the world. One bath, many foot washings, as I've said. And then Jesus says that not all those men are clean. Not all of you. You are not all clean. And he's speaking, of course, of Judas. And this is, you know, you think of, why did you pick him in the first place? Why would you pick Judas? You knew he was going to betray you. John 6:64, He says, Jesus said, but there are some of you who do not believe, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who would betray him. So no surprise, why did he pick Judas? Because he gives everyone a chance. He gives everyone an opportunity to come to him. And up to the last second, like I said, Jesus is still trying to draw Judas to himself, and he refuses to come. Did Jesus wash the feet of Judas? Yeah. Jesus came down, God came down, became flesh among us to serve and to save all of mankind, even those who were his enemies, which was everyone. But then there's that choice to make. May we not, though, be like Peter, opposing the Lord. The Lord wants us to do it. No, Lord, I don't want to do that. We're going to finish up looking at this example of humility, starting at verse 12 here in John 13. So when he had washed their feet, taken his garments, and sat down again, he said to them, "Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, 'Well, for so I am.' If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, happy are you if you do them. I do not speak concerning all of you. I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled, 'He who eats bread with me has lifted up his heel against me.' Now I tell you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe that I am he. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who receives whomever I send receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me." Jesus gave them the example. He did the work, right? He washed their feet. And then he says, "Do you know what I have done?" What is he trying to do? He's trying to get them to apply this to their lives. You being the master served us. That means we, being your servant, need to serve others. Brilliant teacher. It's all about application. You know, you could know the Bible backwards and forwards, quote chapters and books of the Bible, but if you don't apply it to your life, it's meaningless. Now, I've used the example before. I'm not picking on people that smoke, but I'm just using it as an example. You know, on the side of cigarettes, and I don't know if it even says it anymore, I think it does, that Surgeon General warns that cigarette smoking can cause lung cancer, can cause heart disease, this and that, right? That's the information. What do you do? And I'll apply it to your life. Don't smoke because it could cause these things. That's the application. What Jesus has done is, here, this is what I have done. Me being your teacher, your master, have done this. What are you going to do? Wow. You know, it had to pierce their heart. The one they love so much bowed down to wash their feet, a filthy job. And then he says, "Okay, now you do it." I think they got his teaching. You know, for me as a pastor or leader, I hope over the years I've been an encouragement to you that there is nothing that I would do what people consider small or dirty or whatever. I'll do anything. And that's what leadership is about, being an example to others of what a servant of God is all about. Why? Because it encourages them to get involved. That's how I first got involved in the infant and toddler ministry years and years ago. Someone encouraged me. I looked at the example. In fact, I started out by just setting up chairs and taking chairs down and putting them back up on the second floor. You had to climb up this ladder and put them up into an attic. And we just take the chairs down and hand them up to set them up. They just sent them down and we'd set them up. Jesus was this perfect example to his men. And I think for leaders, it's important for them to get their hands dirty, to do the work, not just to kind of show up and then leave. You know, you got to get involved. If we refuse, then we're basically saying to Jesus, "You know what? I think more highly of myself than I do of you," right? If he got down to wash the feet of the disciples, who am I to say, "No, I'm not going to help out"? Now, we don't really wash feet literally today. I know there's some churches that still do that. But the whole idea is being servants. Well, how do I know foot washing is not for today? Because some people would argue with me, and I'm not really into arguing, but I'll give you some rules to follow. And it's pretty easy. If you follow these rules, you'll do okay. First of all, was it taught and practiced by Jesus? That's a good one. Secondly, do you find examples of this in the book of Acts? Do they practice this? And thirdly, do we find teaching on this in the epistles or the letters? Foot washing, yeah, we see mentioned here by Jesus, not commanded. There's no examples of it in the book of Acts. There's nothing in it in the epistles or the letters. So it's not for today. That's an easy one, right? What about baptism? Did Jesus practice it? Yeah, he taught it. He commanded us to be baptized. We see examples in the book of Acts, and we see teaching on baptism in the epistles or letters. So yeah, baptism is for today. Communion. Well, yeah, he's going to celebrate communion or institute communion. He practiced it, preached about it, said we are to observe it. We see examples of it in the book of Acts, and we see it taught on in the epistles or letters. So communion is today. Well, why foot washing then? Which, you know, again, is not for today. What is that about? It's just serving people, ministering to people. I like what Spurgeon said. He gave us a really interesting perspective. He said, if there is a position in the church where the worker will have to toil hard and get no thanks for it, take it and be pleased with it. If you can perform a service which few will ever seek to do themselves or appreciate when performed by others, yet occupy it with holy delight. Covet humble work, and when you get it, be content to continue in it. There's no greater rush after the lowest places. You will rob no one by seeking them. Yeah, there's not a lot of people who are going after the jobs of cleaning the church or whatever, cutting the grass. You don't get any acknowledgement. You know, you did a really nice job on the grass the other day. You know, it's just grass cutting. But the Lord is watching, and the Lord honors, and we serve him. You know, Jesus said, if you know these things, which now they know, and now, sorry, you guys know, happy are you if you do them. Yeah. It's just walking the walk, living what God has said. You know, the word happy or blessed in John 3:17, it's not like the happiness of the world. Happiness changes based on the circumstances we face. It's more of a joy, because joy is based in a reality. Joy is based in Jesus, and that he never changes. So my joy never changes, in spite of the circumstances. And I like that. You know, our joy has to be based in Jesus, rooted and grounded in him. Because if it's not, if the service we're doing is not based in him and it's not done unto him, I will guarantee you people will disappoint you. They will say things that aren't really nice. Oh, you didn't do all the grass, did you? You missed a spot over there. It's just the way it happens. People are people. But if you're serving the Lord, you just continue on because your joy is based in him. As difficult as this meal was for Jesus, and it was, because the cross was ahead, something even harder, I think, for him was Judas. In fact, Jesus speaks of an Old Testament verse, Psalm 41:9, which says, even my own familiar friend in whom I trusted, who I ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me. Now, David is speaking of his close friend, but it also looked to the future, to Jesus and his close friend, Judas. They were close. They spent over 3 years together, and now he's going to betray him. Also in verse 19, look at that verse where it says, Jesus said, now I tell you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe that I am he. He is in italics, correct, in your Bibles? It is in mine, because it doesn't belong there. It was added for clarity. It should say that you may believe that I am. I'm Almighty God. I'm the voice of the burning bush from Exodus chapter 3. Pretty powerful statement. As I said, over and over again, John is showing us that Jesus is Almighty God. Very important point. And the Bible, I mean, think about this. If you were God, how do you communicate to people who you are? I mean, think about it. If you were trying to communicate to an aunt, not your aunt and uncle, but a little aunt, how do you communicate to an aunt? You can't. Oh, but if I could become an aunt, I could communicate with them. Oh, and God became flesh and dwelt among us, right? Showing us, telling us these things. He's also given us prophecy. Over 25, maybe 33% of the Bible is prophetic in nature. So God tells us ahead of time the things that are to come to pass. Why? To show that he is God. And I shared with you this morning the whole Passover thing. Jesus celebrated Passover, and he's crucified as the Passover lamb on Passover. How could that be? Oh, because there were two Passovers, the northern or the Galilean and the Judean and the Sadducees. Different days. And in verse 20, Jesus said, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who receives whoever I send receives me, and he who receives him who sent me. It's not the messenger that saves, it's the message they bring to you. And the message has to be Jesus Christ crucified for our sins. Repent and believe, and you're saved." Think this is just part of a message that's going to continue on. And by the time we get to chapter 15, Jesus is going to talk about him being the vine, and we're the branches. And the whole point is they're coming out of the temple now. They're passing the Golden Gate or the East Gate or the Gate Beautiful. And on this gate, this bronze gate, was this vine with grapes. And Jesus is going to talk about the vine and the branches. He's going to point again. "Hey, gentlemen, look at this. Let me talk to you about it." Over and over. Wow, what a message he has for them. And even when they're fearful, he will comfort them. As we see in John 14, "Let your heart not be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." Hey, don't worry, guys. Don't worry. I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I'm going to send the Helper, the Holy Spirit, to you. You're not going to be left alone. I'm going away. And where I'm going, you can't come yet, but you will one day. Wow, powerful stuff. So this morning, we looked at Jesus knowing the time. He knew what his time was at hand. He set himself to finish the work that he was sent to do. And we need to look at, "Lord, what do you have for me to do in these days?" You know, it's not the ministry of complaining how bad the world is. That's not a ministry. It's a ministry, how do I minister to these people that are hurting so much? We should know the time. We've seen a servant's heart. Instead of arguing who's the greatest, grab an apron and serve. It's pretty simple. That's what Jesus did. And then Peter opposing the Lord. Yeah, it's difficult at times. I don't know about you. I could just speak for myself. There are times the Lord wants me to do something, and it's difficult, where I have to confront someone or talk to someone. It's not my favorite thing to do, but I don't want to oppose what the Lord wants me to do. And a lot of times it's just ministry, being involved, stretching us in things that we're not comfortable in. And then the example of humility. You know, the Lord was willing to give us this example, even though the cross was before him. Long ago, the naturalist William Beebe told of an exercise in humility practiced during visits he made with Theodore Roosevelt at Sagamore Hill. Often after an evening's talk, the two men would stroll over the wide-spreading lawn and look up into the night sky, and they would see who could first find the pale bit of light near the upper left-hand corner of the great square of Pegasus. Then either Beebe or Roosevelt would exclaim, "This is the spiral galaxy of Andromeda. It is as large as our Milky Way. It is one of the 100 million galaxies. It is 2.5 million light years away. It consists of 100 billion suns, many of them larger than our own sun." After a moment of awesome silence, Roosevelt would grin and say, "Now I think we are small enough. Let's go to bed." Yeah, you got to have that perspective, right? The Lord has created all things. We're nothing apart from him. And if our Lord, the one who's created all these amazing things, can humble himself, we're not bigger than him. And so we should humble ourselves and follow his example. And I'll leave you with this on how we're to walk. Micah 6:8. "He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God?" May we walk accordingly, guys, in all humility, surrendered to the Lord and ministering to others, especially in the days we're living in. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this wonderful example that Jesus has given to us. And I guess the question is, you know, what do we think of it? You know, how do we respond to this? What do you think? Like Jesus was asking his men. And we all have to look at our own hearts and we have to pray about it. And Lord, just guide us, direct us. We thank you so much that you care enough for us, that you want to use us, that we all have a role to play in the body of Christ. And that's an amazing thing. And no matter where we serve, it's unto you. We love you, and we thank you so much for being our God. Use us, Lord, for your glory. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word?
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.